Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse number 1, one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, Cain and Abel. Now, I will tell you, before I even read this, this is not about murder. We like to talk about this being the first murder, and it was. This has little to do with murder. This has everything to do with which path you're following. And let's read along on this story, verse number 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning, a tale of two religions. You know, it's interesting. If you were to go online, according to the World Religion Database, there are 18 different major categories of religion. Yet underneath of those categories, there are literally thousands of expressions of religion when it comes to tribes in Africa and various Chinese and Japanese or African religions. Some estimate anywhere between 4 and 12,000 religions. A religion is something that a person regards as holy or sacred, divine, true, or worthy of reverence. Religion is often, as you know, a guiding force in someone's life, something upon which they place their personal values and belief systems upon. Quite literally, you would say religion is someone's spiritual guidepost. I know we don't always like the word religion, but when you follow the technical word of religion, we are religious, okay? We believe in God, and things that we believe about God guide our choices, guide our priorities, guide our personal preferences and our convictions and how we rule our lives. So I know that we don't always like to use the word religion, but religion is a thing, and all of us essentially, according to that definition, are religious. But I want to say to you this morning, there are not thousands of religions. There might be thousands of names of religion, but there are not thousands of religions. The fact of the matter is, there's only two religions in the world. There's a religion of faith, and there's a religion of works. There's a religion that says, what do I need to do to get to God? And there's a religion that says, what did God do to get to me? There's a religion that says, do, and a religion that says, done. There is a religion that says, my efforts. And there is a religion that says, Jesus works. And you can't have more than two religions. I mean, you take all of religion number one into one category, that is those of us that believe simply that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because he shed his blood on Calvary, rose from the dead the third day, and we only by faith can access God through him. That is religion number one. It is the only true. It is the only right way. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way to God. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. You either believe that or you believe something else. And it might be packaged differently, but essentially it is this. I have to work. I have to be good. I have to earn. My salvation is up to me. Now listen very carefully. That is what the story of Cain and Abel is all about. It is not predominantly about a murder. It's predominantly about faith or lack thereof. And you know the story. The story is obvious and plain. It's not hard to understand. God allowed Adam and Eve to conceive, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were respectively farmers and shepherds. And these two men brought an offering before the Lord. One was an offering of the flock and one was an offering of the field. One was accepted by God, one was not. Cain's offering, when it was not accepted by God, made him mad. He wasn't mad about the fact that he did not follow God by faith. He was mad about the punishment that God gave him. By the way, be very careful when dealing with your own sin that you are just not upset about the consequences of your sin, but that you should be at odds with the sin itself. Cain here argues with God. Why are you going to punish me this way? This is greater than I can bear. And ultimately, at the end of the day, this is what the story is about. Cain did not have faith in God, and Abel had faith in God. And this is the first of now hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of two different types of religion that have defined this world. Now, my question for you is simply this: which one do you believe? I mean, which one do you really believe? Do you believe that you can get to God on your own efforts? Do you believe that you must impress God or improve your own life for God to accept you? Or do you believe this morning that you have literally nothing to bring to God? No amount of efforts, no amount of works, no amount of money, no amount of church attendance is going to get me to God. I simply must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two types of religion and two types of religion only. Let's take a look at this story. Number one, I want you to see in verse number one, life is a gift from God. And I think this is amazing that God almost repeats what happened in chapter number two. Now, I know that God created Cain and Abel through what we know of as the natural process of conception and childbirth. But if you look back again at chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but remember what I said about chapter 2. In chapter 2, God formed Adam and Eve quite differently, didn't he? He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He performed that surgery on Adam to bring forth Eve, and Eve was literally brought out of Adam. And now that Adam and Eve have, their life has continued after the fall, don't you appreciate here that God is still allowing the blessings of life to fall on Adam and Eve? I mean, isn't that a gracious thing that God allowed them to continue to have children and to have a family, which he did? He didn't have to do that. By the way, he could have just simply said this: look, you guys screwed up once. I don't want anything to do with you. We're done. But boy, I got to tell you, I'm sure glad God's not like that, aren't you? Here they are with essentially a second chance of life. And when they named their children, Cain and Abel, when they gave them their names, it was pretty obvious that they were recognizing that this was a gracious gift of God. For instance, Cain's name. I mean, it says it right there in the text what it means. It says Cain. I'm calling him Cain because the Lord has given me a son. Quite literally, the name Cain means just that. It means life was given to me, or I have gotten him, or a gracious gift, if you will. She knew right from the moment that this child was born that this was a gift from God. And then the second child is born. His name's Abel. Now, this is interesting. The name Abel means breath. If you've ever studied the book of Ecclesiastes, you know the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity or breath or vapor. Did you know the word Abel is the same Hebrew word as vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes? And here's what it's saying. It's saying, first of all, I got a son from God. I know he's a gift. Secondly, I got a second son from God and he's a breath. And I think when you put those two things together, it should be very obvious what Eve understood that all of us need to understand, and that is this: life is a precious gift from God, and life is a vapor. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Folks, listen here. You're here today because God graced your life with another day to breathe. Did you know that? Did you know that every day you live, every day you wake up, every day you go to sleep, every day, every week you get up, it's a gracious gift from God. Somebody help me up here. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to let you breathe today. He didn't have to let you borrow his air today, but he did. And I think when Cain and Abel were born, it's a reminder, just like when Adam was formed out of the dust, I'm here for a little time, then I'm going to return to this dust. Cain and Abel represent to all of us that life is short and life is a gift from God. Think about it. You may have seen this. In 2006, a college professor by the name of Randy Pausch gave a lecture called The Last Lecture. He had recently been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. At the beginning of the lecture, he shows his CAT scan up on the screen. He said, "Guys, I'm not living in denial here. That is what my liver looks like. I will not be here for more than 6 months." And he proceeded to give a lecture called The Last Lecture. You can look it up online pretty much anywhere, particularly on YouTube. And he gave this lecture on September 18, 2007, and the title of the lecture was Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. And I'm not here to endorse what he said necessarily, but you can't miss the message. Here's a guy that was dying. He knew he was dying. He wasn't denying that he was dying. And he's saying, this is how I have lived, and this is what I want to do. And I could summarize what he said in 5 statements. Never lose sight of what God puts on your heart. Time is limited, so you've got to make some priorities. You can overcome obstacles. You must cherish the relationships that God has given you. You must live with intention. The lecture inspired a book called The Last Lecture. He certainly only lived a few more years. In fact, he died. He lived longer than they expected he was going to live. He died in July of 2008. But what is essentially Randy's message to us? It is this: time is a limited resource that you have. Use your time wisely. So number one, life is a precious gift from God. Number two, we see in our text here, worship requires faith in God. Worship requires faith in God. Now, I've heard many people try to say that the reason Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and the reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted is because Abel offered an animal sacrifice and Cain offered a sacrifice of the field. Now, folks, you got to understand, when you read the rest of your Bible, you know that God did allow sacrifices to be offered from the field. There were grain offerings. Read the book of Leviticus. Have you ever thought about that? So it must mean that there's more to this than just the blood sacrifice. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 clears it up for us all. What was the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? Very simple. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this: Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. The difference between Abel's sacrifice and God and Cain's sacrifice is that one offered it by faith and one did not. Can I say this to you this morning? There has always ever only been one biblical requirement for saving, for being saved, and that is this: faith in Christ. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he said, what do I need to do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, are y'all catching on? Galatians 2:16 says this, you know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said on another occasion, Philippians 3:9, that I'm not going to be found in my own righteousness, but I'm going to be found in the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. Folks, I could go on the rest of the day, but I hope you get the picture. The Bible says very plainly, we are saved by faith alone in Jesus alone. Amen. That is how we come to God, faith. Richard Bennett was a Catholic priest for 12 years. He served in the Catholic Church after going to a Catholic seminary, Catholic educated, served in a Catholic church, served as a Catholic chaplain in the military in Ireland. This man left the priesthood in 1992 after finding through the reading of the scripture that it was not by works, it was not by the sacraments, it was not by my own efforts, but only through Jesus Christ that I came to faith. And since 1992, that man has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, having turned his back on his religion, turned his back on his training, turned his back on his parish, and said, I am going to follow Jesus. Aren't you glad that God can still turn lives around like that today? And here, you may be here today, and you may have come with some different faith, some different idea of faith. You may have come here today believing that it was up to you to earn your spot in heaven. I'm telling you, you can leave that today. You can walk away from that today, and you can trust in Jesus Christ alone. Worship requires faith in God. Let me give you a third thought today. The third thing I see in this text is simply this. Religion will never bring you to God. Religion itself will never bring you to God. Notice what God says to Cain here after he sinned against Abel. Verse number 9. It says here, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. I am my brother's keeper. And he said, why? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. You know what's interesting about Cain here? He was told right before this, down in verse number 7, he was told before this happened that Cain, sin is lying at your door. You are going to be tempted beyond the fact that you did not bring your offering by faith. What did he say? He said, sin is lying at your door. God warned him. God said, look, pal, it's going to be there. And then he says this. He says this. You should, it's going to want to rule over you. It has a desire to overtake you, verse 7, but you should rule over it. What is he saying? He's given Cain another opportunity. Look, you failed here, Cain. You failed miserably, but I'm telling you, sin is coming at you. Sin is knocking on your door, and sin is watching for you. It's ready for you, and it has a desire to destroy you, Cain. And I'm telling you, you should overcome it. You should overtake it. What do you find out here about Cain and his quote-unquote religion? Remember, he brought an offering too. But what is it about Cain's offering that we need to think about? It's this. Number one, religion ultimately does not deal with sin. You could be as religious as you want to be. You could pray all you want to pray. You can give all you want to give. You can go to church all you want to go to church. But friend, ultimately, religion does not deal with your sin. Think about Cain. Think about how evil his intention was and the execution of his sin. Warren Wiersbe said this, the more you think about Cain's sin, the more heinous it becomes. The murder wasn't motivated by sudden passion. It was carefully premeditated. Cain did not kill a stranger in defense. He murdered his own brother out of envy and hatred. Furthermore, Cain did it after being at the altar to worship God in spite of God's warning and promise. Finally, once the horrible deed was done, Cain took it all very lightly and tried to lie his way out of it. Folks, you can bring offering all you want to, but offering is not going to deal with your sin. Baptism is great, but it does not forgive sins. Church membership is great, but it does not forgive sins. Taking the Lord's Supper is great, but it does not forgive sins. Good works are great, but they do not forgive sins. Giving is great, but it does not forgive sins. Community service is great, but it does not forgive sins. Feeding the poor is great, but it does not forgive your sins. Do you understand today? That even if you're trying to be the best you can be and do everything you can do to try to impress God, you've still got sin that needs to be forgiven. And the only way your sin can be forgiven is not by trying to be more religious. It is about bringing your sin to the only one that can forgive it. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse number 6, where he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. It repeats it in Colossians 1 and verse 14. Folks, you do not need more church. You need Jesus to forgive your sins. Not only does religion fail to forgive our sins, number two, religion fails to change our hearts. Now, how interesting is it that Cain here, a man bringing an offering, but watch this, a man that grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home, a man that knew enough about God to have enough sense to bring offering, but guess what? It did not change his heart. And think about this. We can at least surmise from the text that Cain had the following problems in his heart: anger, jealousy, pride, rage, deceit, resisting the Holy Spirit's work. And folks, those are not always things you can see, but there are things that are inside your heart. Here's the problem with religion. Religion cannot go any deeper than what you see. Religion is what you do. Religion is what others can see. But friend, I got to tell you, there's only one way and one person that can transform somebody's heart, and that is the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is very clear that a man without God is going to have a lot of sin inside of his heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornications, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. It all comes from where? It starts in the heart. This is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, don't hate your brother without cause. He said, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, don't even look at a woman to lust after her, because when you do, you commit adultery with her. Where? In your heart. And folks, I can tell you, you might try to be religious, but you and I, if we were to be honest, sitting down in a conversation of privacy where nobody else could hear, and I were to ask you, how did that fix your heart? You're going to have to be honest, because your religion will not change your heart, but Jesus will. The Bible says Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That is the hope of being made into the likeness of Christ again. You could not do it without God. You cannot do it without Christ. And if you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you will continue to try to be religious, but that'll never be able to change your heart. And ultimately and finally, let me tell you this about religion. Religion will never be accepted by God. Only Jesus is accepted by God. As you know, I like to fish, and I saw a video this week of two guys in 2022 that got caught cheating in a fishing tournament. Now, I've heard of people like lying about how big their fish are. You know, if you hold the fish just right at the camera, you can make it look a lot bigger than it actually is, okay? But these guys were in a tournament. These two fishing partners from up in Wisconsin, they were in a walleye tournament. They had won several tournaments in a row by a large margin, and everybody began to be suspicious. So on this particular tournament where they had won by over 20 pounds, they unbagged their fish, they put them out in an open crate for everybody to see, and they cut those fish open, and they started pulling out lead weights that the fishermen had stuffed inside of the fish as they had brought them to weigh in. Not only did they put weights inside the fish, they had actually taken fillets from other fish and stuffed them inside of the fish so that a fish that was, you know, maybe 16 to 20 inches long weighed probably four times the amount it should have weighed. And I could not even repeat all the words that were being said to these gentlemen there on this video, but they, let's just say, they were hated by everybody. But worse than that, They were disqualified from the tournament, obviously. They lost their fishing license for 3 years in the state that they lived in. They were excommunicated from the league that they were fishing in and all this. Had to spend 10 days in jail. I think they were fined something like $50,000. I mean, look, they were disqualified. That kind of stuff doesn't work. Folks, you got to understand this today about God. You can bring whatever you think is acceptable to God, but that does not mean God has to accept it. And if you're not coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're coming the wrong way. And just because you try religion or you try to be religious does not mean God has to accept it. You come to God on His terms or you do not come to God at all. So religion never brings no man to God. The final thing I want you to see, though, to me, that's probably the most encouraging thing about this entire text is the last point that I want to bring out for the sermon today, and that's this. Grace is always available from God. Now, from start to finish of chapter number 4, you see God's grace. I mean, at the beginning of the chapter, you see God's grace in Adam and Eve, the second chance that we spoke about a few moments ago. Then when you come to the end of chapter 4, particularly that those last few verses I read down from like verse 14 to 16. Remember what God says to Cain? He says, hey, look, you're going to be a fugitive. You're going to have to leave here. You're going to have to leave your family. You're going to be roaming alone. And you read the rest of the chapter, and it's a testament of the fact that Cain went on to himself live a life apart from God, and everybody that he had as offspring also went away from God. I mean, you read the rest of the chapter, it's bizarre. You see the first polygamy in that chapter. You see additional murders in that chapter. You see industry in that chapter. You see music developed in that chapter. It's all people living their lives apart from God. It's intentional. Because when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, you're going to see the genealogy of Seth. What happens to Cain? Cain basically goes out, lives his own life, does his own thing, builds his own family, builds his own city, builds his career apart from God. So when God tells him, look, you're going to leave, you're going to be a fugitive, what does Cain say? Cain says, look, man, that's not right or that's not fair. I'm not sure how he said it, but basically, look, if I do that, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me out there. And you know what God does? Watch this. God puts a mark on Cain so that when people saw Cain, that mark from God would be an indication you can't touch Cain. By the way, you know this happens again in the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember when I preached through the book of Revelation, you see this happen to the 144,000 witnesses in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 14. What happens in Revelation and the witnesses are called? God marks them. Remember, there's a mark of the beast that would provide protection from the beast, but then there's the mark of God. And the mark of God says, you can't touch my witnesses. Even in fact, not only were the 144,000 witnesses marked by God, but also the two witnesses of Revelation 11 were marked by God. When they stood outside of a newly built temple and preached the gospel when the Antichrist was preaching a false gospel, these two men faithfully preached the word of God. What did God do? He marked them for 3.5 years and nobody could touch them. By the way, you want to know what happens when you and I get saved? We get marked. We get marked, don't we? The Bible says we get sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. And you know what that seal means? The devil can't touch you. The devil can't take your soul to hell. Somebody ought to get real glad about that, because here's the bottom line. If keeping my salvation were up to me, I would lose it every single day. But I thank God getting my salvation wasn't up to me, and keeping my salvation is not up to me, because I have been marked by God, and I am safe forevermore. Now you say, but wait a second, whoa. Yeah, but I mean, this doesn't mean Cain was saved. I think you're right. I don't think Cain was saved. I don't think Cain was ever saved. So what are you getting all amped up about God's grace? Well, how about this? Do you think that Cain's final judgment was here when he sinned against his brother? No. Folks, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Cain was not yet going to die. Cain was not yet dead. Why do you think God marked off Cain and said nobody can touch him till he dies? I'll tell you why. God's grace, that's why. God was allowing Cain to live. He was allowing Cain to roam. He was allowing Cain to go free because ultimately at any time Cain desired, he could have turned back to God and God would have forgiven him. And for some of you religious elite in here, you just have a hard time with that, don't you? Oh, how could God save a Cain? Or how could God? Well, my question for you is this: how could God save you and how could God save me? If you don't understand, come on, if you don't understand God's grace and letting somebody walk away who should have been condemned, then maybe you need to reread the Gospels. Maybe you need to reread the crucifixion, because at the crucifixion, this same thing happened again. You remember that? Because when Pilate had Jesus on trial, Pilate said, look, it's your religion and it's ritual that says on this particular feast day, we can release a prisoner. And he holds up Jesus. He says, you can have him, the King of the Jews, the Son of God, healed the sick, raised the dead, preached the good news, set captives free. You can have him. Oh, but there's another choice. You can have Barabbas. And the Bible says at least three things about Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was a rebel. He led an insurrection. He committed murder in a government upheaval. He was a bad guy. He was a crook. He was a thug. He was a prisoner. He deserved death row. Come on. He deserved to die, didn't he? Sure. But my friend, that day, the crowd chose Barabbas, and Barabbas walked free. I don't know that Barabbas ever got saved. There's no indication that he did. Barabbas may have thought that crowd let him go, but there was a bigger story going on there, wasn't there? There was a bigger story going on, because when Barabbas got let go, he was a picture of you and me, wasn't he? Because one went to the cross who should not have went to the cross, and one walked away from the cross who deserved the cross. And that's exactly what happened when you and I came to Jesus, isn't it? One got treated like I deserve to be treated, when the fact of the matter is, God treated Jesus like he should have treated me, so that he could in turn treat me like he treats Jesus. Somebody better help me up here. I'm talking about, why would God let Barabbas go free? I'm asking you, why did God let you go free? Why did God let you roam this earth before you came to Christ? Why did God let you breathe air and live your life on your own, just like Cain, without sending you to hell? And the answer is, God loves Barabbas, and God loves Brian, and God loves you. Grace. God's amazing grace. Extended to everybody, especially those who do not deserve it. That same God loves you today. That same God wants you today. That same God died for you today. He did that for you. And today, there's only two religions in the world. You got to choose. Are you following Christ, or are you following your own religion? Let's pray together.